so good to be in God's house again. Amen. I just love the Lord. I found something so sweet. That's right. Found something so beautiful. And I think it'd do us a good thing to take a time here and just forget about everything else today. Forget about what we got to do tomorrow and recognize I came for a purpose. I'm here for a reason.
Amen.
And brother, sister, I love you. I do. But I didn't come here for that. I came to meet with my Savior and to worship Him and to give Him praise. And to hear back from heaven and say, Lord, how can I serve you better? What can I do to be pleasing to you, Lord? Hallelujah. You come with the same desire today.
Yes, Lord
Hallelujah.
Jesus.
Wherever there's a deep, then there's a deep calling for it. A higher ground with God today.
Amen.
Amen. And we just get one mind and one accord and one purpose. You can have another day of Pentecost. That's how it works.
Right.
Amen. Man, I really wish God would move. Well, why don't you just get out of the way so He can move? Hallelujah. It's good to have Brother Trevor here again with us. I sure appreciated last night. I appreciated Friday. And appreciate the services. Appreciate the fellowship we've had. Well, finally, in one sense, I finally got to meet the brother, you know. We stayed up a little late on Friday just to really, you know, meet each other, you know. There's something about real fellowship that you can't replace it with anything else. And it's the same with real fellowship with God. Yeah, somebody from the outside thinks it's just a doctrine or just, you know, you just come to church, you kind of go through the motions. But somebody that's got revelation knows there's something different about it when it's real. When faith is struck and you know you're in the presence of the Almighty. Amen. I know He's here. I know He's with us. I pray we just open up our hearts real big now as we sing the songs to get ready to receive the Word. So, Brother Trevor, come on out. I thought I'd have a song come to me, and I'm just kind of thinking, Lord, what can we sing to invite you out? Well, how many loves Him today? Hallelujah. Well, I'll just give me a G. Let's do this. Just a little chorus. Hopefully you know it. If you don't, well, jump on in after a little bit. No, that ain't right. F. There we go. Goes too high. Wherever I go, I'll praise Him. Wherever I am, I'll praise Him, for His love surrounds me like the sea. I lift up the name of Jesus, I lift up the name of Jesus, for the name of Jesus has lifted me. Sing it again. Wherever I go, I'll praise Him. Wherever I am, I'll praise Him, for His love surrounds me like a sea. I lift up the name of Jesus, lift up the name of Jesus, for the name of Jesus has. Let's worship Him now. Sing it all together. Wherever I go, I'll praise Him. Wherever I am.
Sing that one more time, but I don't really know it that well, so. But He is worth praising.
Amen.
Wherever we go. Why don't you, while you're standing, we'll just get right into it today. As I try to be a believer here, as Brother Andrew mentioned the other day, you know, he's like, well, I just believe what Brother Branham said about, you know, how long we should preach. I do too. I'm just not real good at that. So we'll get right into it. But I'm thankful to be here. This has been a really fun weekend, and really have enjoyed the services, enjoyed the word. You know, you might think, well, it's kind of funny for a preacher to say, well, I just really enjoyed you enjoyed your own preaching. Well, yes, I enjoyed my own preaching. I had no idea how last night was going to turn out. So, you know, you put notes together, but you just don't always know how this is, you know. I thought it was going to be kind of boring and teachy, and I think it was about as preachy as I've been in a long while. So, you know, so praise the Lord. So, you know, we enjoyed it. We enjoy His presence and His anointing. So if you turn to Proverbs chapter 3 and verse 5. It says, trust in the Lord with all thine heart,
yes. Amen.
And lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him, and He shall direct thy paths. Be not wise in thine own eyes. Fear the Lord, and depart from evil. Amen. Also, if you turn to Revelation chapter 17 and verse 5. We'll start maybe with verse 3. Says, so he carried me away into the spirit into the wilderness, and I saw a woman sit upon a scarlet colored beast, full of names of blasphemy, having seven heads and ten horns. The woman was arrayed in purple and scarlet color, and decked with gold and precious stones and pearls, having a golden cup in her hand full of abominations and filthiness of her fornication. And upon her forehead was a name written, Mystery Babylon, the great, the mother of harlots, the abominations of the earth. And let's just bow our heads for a word of prayer. Father, Lord, we don't want to lean to our own understanding, Lord. We want to come in subjection to the Word of God today, Lord. And Lord, we want to come to You because we recognize our own understanding isn't helpful to us. But Father, when You can reveal something to us, then Lord, it's not our understanding anymore. So Father, come and open Your Word to us. Make it real. Make it alive. Lord, may Your Spirit catch the Word and bring it into our hearts, and may it bear fruit, Lord, in our life. Lord, we pray that Your Word today would just be instructive to us, and Lord, that we would just see how great and how complex and how mighty that You are, Father, for we know You are these things. Father, may You open our eyes to behold it today. Father, anoint me today to speak this word, Father. Anoint Your people to hear, Lord, as we all submit ourselves to Your will, Lord. And we tell You we love You, we praise You, and glorify You, Father, in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. You may be seated. So again, just to echo what Brother Andrew said, I just really enjoyed, you know, the fellowship and just the good time that we've been able to have. We've had a lot of laughs and gave each other a hard time, and you know, fake doctrinal disputes, you know, where we all take positions and try to beat each other over the head with quotes. Just, you know, we're all just sitting there smiling, knowing each other doesn't really feel that way, but we're just, you know, having a good time. So I just thank the Lord for it. We've really come to enjoy the fellowship and get to know you all and everything. So it's been nice. So today I want to take the title of Wafer Handshake Emotion. Now, I took this title out of a quote that I'm going to read here from Why I'm Against Organized Religion. Brother Branham says, that's the reason I've spoken against the church, the lodge. I can't call it a church. There's only one church. That's the church of the body of Christ. But these lodges that's called church, my Bible tells me that they are blasphemous names, all of them, all organizations. What are they blaspheming? Blasphemy is to be contrary or speak against. When God says, come be born, and they say, come join. Yeah. See, when the baptism of the Spirit is falsely took over for a wafer in the Catholic Church, a handshake in the Protestant Church, and an emotion in the Pentecostal Church, instead of the person of Christ coming in with all that pyramid building that we had the other day. Okay, so that is the truth. That is the reality of it. That is what we are supposed to be in, is to have the person of Christ coming in with all of those things.
Yes,
Now, he says, when God says, come be born, and they say, come join. Now, he had just spoken on, these are blasphemies. It's against what the truth really is. Amen. So just on that note, then, we can ask ourselves. Now, I'm going to try to kind of teach just a little bit more today. And Brother Andrew was like, well, yeah, we'll see how that goes. Amen. So, but that's why I wore my bow tie. As I tell my Sunday school class, you know, when I wear my bow tie, you may call me Professor Emond instead of Brother Emond, you know. But so I'm trying to be a teacher today. But like I said, we'll see how that works. But praise God, you know, I think I always struggled with accepting the fact that God had called me to be a teacher, because, you know, who wants to be a teacher? Because as we all know, teachers are boring. And, you know, you don't want to be a boring teacher. You want to be a fiery, awesome preacher. So, but then I realized that there was just a bunch of teachers out there who just actually were really bad at what they do and gave teaching a bad name. So I enjoy teaching, and I hope that you find that I'm interesting and how I present the Word of God to you. So if we look at wafer, handshake, and emotion, we can see wafer is something that I'm given. Handshake is someone or someone's that I'm close to, or an association, and an emotion, something that I feel.
Sure, absolutely.
So, but as we look at this and we say, okay, all of these other things, all of these other churches are full of these names of blasphemy, and they're saying come and join, and instead of come and be born. But we can stop and just take a look for just a moment and consider how many churches there were this morning meeting in the city of Defiance, Ohio.
Absolutely.
And I, you know, it's not the largest city here, but, you know, surely there were thousands of people gathered,
right,
worshiping and praising Jesus Christ this morning. And so we can stop and kind of look and we can think, you know, wait, so what we're saying then, and really truly what we're saying, and we have to grasp the reality of this in our minds, is what we're saying is there's 30 people or so here this morning and that are gathered together who are the true believers in the city of Defiance. And there's all of these other churches that are worshiping the same one that we're worshiping, but yet they aren't truly believers. And if they aren't coming to this message, we're saying they do not have the Holy Ghost and will not be present at the rapture that they're looking for to come as well. And so you stop and you take a look and you go, whoa, that seems crazy. That seems mean. That's like, how could this possibly be? Are we really the only ones? Are we just crazy here?
Yeah, sure. Come on now.
Because to say that seems crazy. That seems so mean that these people could be so close. And so today, what I want to do is as I've looked through the Church Age book and Brother Branham gives us so much history and so much understanding there that I thought, you know, it's so good to review these things because we can learn and be instructed how all of this came to be. Because if you just drop into 2015 and you look at a whole bunch of churches in Defiance, Ohio and go, it's this little one. And all those others are bad. You go, well, you know, who died and made you God? I mean, like, why do you think you're so awesome? Who, you know, come on. But if you begin to look at history from the dawn of time and bring it all the way through and you see God's plan and you see the enemy coming in and trying and his desires to mess things up, you can understand why this is truth and it can be plain to you and you can have confidence in what you believe. Because make no mistake, the devil is out there to try to bring, you know, to make you doubt, to try to cause confusion in this last days. If the devil can't get you off of, you know, your belief, but yet he just caused confusion. And this is why, as our brother read Psalms 27 yesterday, do you understand Psalms 27 is the scripture that Brother Branham uses when he preaches the message, the rapture?
Yes, sir.
You'd think, no, he should use 1 Thessalonians 4. Well, he gets there towards the end of the sermon. But at the beginning of the sermon, he starts and as a text for the rapture, uses Psalms chapter 27.
Preach
The war should come against you, and all of these things should be happening to you, causing confusion. Then he takes us to 1 Peter or 2 Peter or somewhere in there. And what is it talking about? Scoffers coming. Scoffers coming. And I've always found it interesting. You know, he mentions three countries these scoffers are coming from. Has anybody ever noticed that? Right there in the beginning of the rapture, there's three countries he mentions scoffers are coming from. They came from Germany, they came from England, and they came from America. Guess where the last three messengers came from? Luther came out of Germany, Wesley came out of England, and Brother Branham came out of America. Look, these things mean, you know, there's meanings. There's whether Brother Branham knew he was, you know, picked those three because of that, or that was just the inspiration of God, these things have meaning to us. And the reason there's scoffers coming out of those three countries is because they've all rejected the messages of their day. And so we can now go, okay, let's try to understand this and let's take it back all the way back into history. Go into the scripture and understand how all of this began and where all of this came from. So if you would turn to Daniel chapter 2, and this, and I hope to not be, you know, all theological and, you know, all this is history and it's, you know, how are we going to understand all this? I hope to make it very plain to where by the time we've come through this, you're going, yeah, totally, I get that. That's easy. And then you can go out and explain it too. That'd be great. So Daniel chapter 2, verses 26 through 45. The king answered and said to Daniel, whose name was Belteshazzar, art thou able to make known unto me the dream which I have seen and the interpretation thereof? And like I said, this is going to be very familiar as we get into it. You know, we've all watched the kid movies of this vision right here, you know, and the story of Daniel. We know this well. So Daniel answered in the presence of the king and said, the secret which the king hath demanded, cannot the wise men, the astrologers, the magicians, the soothsayers show unto the king? But there is a God in heaven that revealeth secrets and maketh known to the king of Nebuchadnezzar what shall be in the latter days. Thy dream and the visions of thy head upon thy bed are these. As for thee, O king, thy thoughts came into thy mind upon thy bed, what should come to pass hereafter. And he that revealeth secrets maketh known to thee what shall come to pass. But as for me, this secret is not revealed to me for any wisdom that I have more than any living, but for their sakes that shall make known the interpretation to the king, and that thou mightest know the thoughts of thy heart. So Nebuchadnezzar is there, and he's sleeping, he's you know, about to fall asleep, and he's just going, man, I wonder what's going to happen later. Yeah. And he falls asleep. It's him a dream.
Sure, right.
And then Daniel is called, and he says, none of these guys can interpret this because they don't know the interpreter.
Right. Absolutely.
Thou, O king, sawest, and behold, a great image. This great image, whose brightness was excellent, stood before thee, and the form thereof was terrible. The image's head was of fine gold, his brass and arms of silver, his belly and thighs of brass, his legs of iron, and his feet part of iron and part of clay. Thou sawest till that a stone was cut out without hands, which smote the image upon his feet that were iron and clay, and brake them to pieces. Then was the iron, the clay, the brass, the silver, the gold, broken to pieces together, and became like the chaff of the summer threshing floors, and the wind carried them away, that no place was found for them. And the stone that smote the image became a great mountain, and filled the whole earth. This is the dream, and we will tell the interpretation thereof before the king. Thou, O king, art a king of kings, for the God of heaven hath given thee a kingdom, power, strength, and glory. And wheresoever the children of men dwell, the beasts of the field and the fowls of heaven hath he given into thine hand, and hath made thee a ruler over them all. Thou art this head of gold. After thee shall arise another kingdom, inferior to thee, and another third kingdom of brass, which shall bear rule over all the earth. The fourth kingdom shall be as strong as iron. For as much as iron breaketh in pieces and subdueth all things, and as iron that breaketh all of these, shall it break in pieces and bruise. And whereas thou sawest the feet and toes part of potter's clay as part iron, the kingdom shall be divided, but there shall be in it the strength of the iron, for as much as thou sawest the iron mixed with miry clay. And as the toes of the feet were part of iron, part of clay, so the kingdom shall be partly strong and partly broken. And whereas thou sawest iron mixed with miry clay, they shall mingle themselves with the seed of men, but they shall not cleave to one another, as even as iron is not mixed with clay. And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom which shall never be destroyed. The kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever. For as much thou sawest that the stone was cut out of the mountain without hands, that it break in pieces the iron, brass, clay, silver, and gold, the great God hath made known to the king what shall come to pass hereafter, and the dream is certain, the interpretation is sure. Right. So the king has this vision as he's wondering what's going to happen from here on. And we understand this vision now to be completely historical. So there was a head of gold, and Daniel tells him, this is you. You are this head of gold. This is your kingdom, Nebuchadnezzar. And then there was then it came in, and the image was silver, and then it was brass, and then it was iron, and then it was clay and iron mixed out in the feet and the 10 toes. So, and he tells us there's going to be another kingdom come after you, and another kingdom after you. So we understand that this was the head of gold was Babylon. And then shortly here, you know, within hundreds of years or so after Nebuchadnezzar, there was 2, 3, 4 more kings or so after that, I believe, that the Medes and Persians came in. And they took over and became the rulers of pretty much the known world at the time. And after the Medes and Persians, we come to Alexander the Great. No doubt you maybe have heard of Alexander the Great in a history class somewhere at some point in time. And, you know, that was a neat little story. And then what comes after Greece? The Roman kingdom. And so aptly described in the scripture as they come and they break in pieces everything. They're iron. They came and had military might. There was no politics. There was no... Look, when Greece came and took things over, you know, back in those days, there was still maybe a little bit more honor and even the, you know, you heard the story of the 300 at Thermopylae and the Babylonians coming to try to take over that, you know, they were saying, hey, look, if you guys could just lay down your weapons, we'll let you go free and we'll, you know, come into your country and every, you know, we don't have to kill everybody and, you know, we just want, you know, we'll make peace. Sure. You guys just, you know, be political, you know, and the Grecians there at Thermopylae said, you know, having, you know, they said, you want our weapons? Having come, take.
Yeah.
You know, yeah. Pry them out of my cold, dead fingers, as we would say today. So there was politics that could have been done back in those days, but Rome as iron just came and crushed everyone.
Yeah, that's right.
They beat you into submission.
Yeah. Yes, that's right.
That's what happened. It was iron.
Yeah.
You see, these things, they're very instructive to us. These symbols mean things.
Yeah.
And now we can see this vision and we can look back through history and we understand that here this was written. So, you know, just right there at the time of the head of gold. And they didn't have any idea who that next kingdom might have been.
Right, absolutely.
But all of a sudden, this king of Persia rises up.
Right.
And just almost miraculously becomes powerful.
Right.
And takes over.
Right.
And then all of a sudden, Alexander the Great rises up and, you know, uses the roads that the Medes and Persians, you know, all created to just come back the other way and conquer back over. And so we understand through history that the Bible is just true.
Yeah, that's right.
Because here it is telling us beforehand what's going to happen. Now we live in a time after and we look and go, wow, that was... No one denies this part of the Bible.
Right, amen.
No one denies it. Because it's so... plain.
Yes.
In Nebuchadnezzar's day, it was like, wow, silver and brass and iron and then two legs and then, wow, that's a great and terrible image and I don't get it. And even here comes Daniel and says, oh, it's just going to be other kingdoms. But they had no idea what the iron meant.
Right.
And we're going to talk a little bit about more. Look, as that iron came down, it came down right here, right? And then the two legs were iron. So it was together at one point in time up here as it was iron. And it had two legs of iron because Rome divided into two kingdoms. It divided into an eastern kingdom and a western kingdom. And the western kingdom fell in AD 453, I believe it was. And the Eastern Kingdom in 1453. It was 476 and 1453. Both of these kingdoms fell.
Right.
Amen? So let's look just at Revelation chapter 13. And we want to just talk about Rome for just a little while. Because if you look at Daniel, this vision, and you look at how many times iron is mentioned, it's a whole lot more times than gold, silver, or brass. Spends a lot of time talking about that iron. Revelation chapter 13, verses 1 through 3, "And I stood upon the sand of the sea and saw a beast rise up out of the sea, having seven heads and ten horns. Upon his horns, ten crowns, and upon his heads, the name of blasphemy. And the beast which I saw was like unto a leopard, and his feet were as the feet of a bear, and his mouth as the mouth of a lion. And the dragon gave him his power and his seat and great authority. And I saw one of his heads as it were wounded to death, and his deadly wound was healed. And all the world wondered after the beast."
Yes, sir.
Now, remember, I just told you that Rome fell in 476 and 1453. Rome fell. And if you look after, especially, you know, focusing on the Western Empire, which was Rome itself, it wasn't Constantinople or what is it called today? Istanbul, I think, is the city that's known as today that fell in the later. But the Rome itself, the Western Kingdom, fell so much earlier.
Yeah.
And as we know, after that, has there ever been another global superpower? Has there ever been another country or another kingdom that ever has ruled the world since then? You could make a case that America is a global superpower, but it is not the only one.
Right.
Or we wouldn't have problems with Russia, and we wouldn't worry about China, and we wouldn't worry about North Korea, and we wouldn't worry about ISIS in Syria, because we would just say, like, no, stop, or we're coming, you know. But no, we have to. We can't just go do that to Syria, because we don't know what Putin might do. And we don't, if we do that, we really don't know what Kim Jong-sung, whatever his name is, in North Korea might do. And so it's a political structure now. There's a balancing of powers because there's more than one power.
Right.
And we have to be very careful in America that we don't upset this apple cart, because that's how World War I started. That's how World War II started, is the apple cart of the politics of the nations and the balance of power got upset.
Right.
And then people were like, well, we either need to submit to this new power or we need to bring parity. And that's how these things work. So since Rome, there's never been another global power. Because in Nebuchadnezzar's dream that Daniel interpreted, after Rome, that iron was throughout all the kingdoms of the earth.
Come on, brother.
But there was never another.
Right.
But Rome fell. And it appeared, as we just saw in Revelation 13:3, it appeared as if it was wounded to death. Is the Roman Empire anywhere of any power in this world today? Stop. I'm not there yet.
No.
Maybe I should say, politically, does Rome mean anything? The kingdom, the political kingdom of Rome, does that mean anything anywhere today? No. They have one little city in Italy, and that politically, that's the only thing that they're in charge of. It appears as if the political Roman Empire has been completely wounded to death. It means nothing in the politics of this world today. Looks dead. But his deadly wound was healed. Because what happened was the political Rome was killed. It fell. It meant nothing anymore. And politics, as far as Rome was concerned, was dead. But it came back, and it was healed of that deadly wound through a pagan Rome.
That's right.
Through a papal Rome, as we know it today. So how then did this... Now we have the political. Now we need to look at the spiritual and understand how then did Rome become, how did it receive this wound and then get cured again? And how now, if Rome was conquered and Rome was trashed so badly that it politically didn't mean anything, but yet that iron is still mixed throughout all of the clay, all of the kingdoms of the world, this iron is still mixed, yet it appeared like it was dead. How did it get revived into this pagan spiritual entity? Where did this mixing of those two things happen at? Because we all understand the story of the Tower of Babel, right? Everybody should be familiar with the story of the Tower of Babel. And God came down and confused all the languages and everything. We understand that Babylon was where Satan was dwelling, and that Babylon has always been Satan's headquarters. Is everybody with me this morning? Okay? Babylon is not Rome. Babylon was in Iraq or somewhere around that area. It wasn't the city of Rome in Italy. So if Babylon was Satan's seat, but yet we know today that Rome is truly where Satan is operating out of, but these two things aren't the same thing, then there had to have been a progression from Babylon to Rome. Interestingly enough, at the scripture that we looked at, it was mystery Babylon. No longer are we talking about Babylon as a city because it doesn't exist anymore. But we're talking about mystery Babylon. You see, these scriptures, you know, when you really begin to dig into them, aren't they absolutely fascinating? It's like, no, oh, we're talking about mystery Babylon now. We're not talking about the real Babylon. It's gone, but now we're talking about mystery Babylon. And we know mystery Babylon to be Rome. So how did it go from Babylon and get over to Rome? Did Satan just pack his bags and head over and say, oh, you know, Rome looks nice this time of year? So, no, that's not what happened. How did this happen then? Well, let's look then. If the beginning there of Satan was there at Babel, was there at Babylon, because this was the first kingdom that ever came of the unbelievers. After the flood happened and God wiped out the earth and everybody but the eight people there with Noah, his family there. Then we have three sons, Shem, Ham, and Japheth. And we understand, if you look in the culture of today and you see, oh, we have this concept of anti-Semitism. Yeah. Well, who is anti, if you're an anti-Semite, who are you against? And we go, well, you're against the Jews, okay? But so isn't it anti-Jewism? Right. Or anti-Abrahamism? Uh-huh. Or anti, where? No, it's Sem, it's Shem. You are against the people of Shem. Right. This was the line the Jews came out of. And you have Ham and Japheth. Now, most of us sitting here are pretty much the people of Japheth. And then you have also the people of Ham. And what kind of people? The Canaanites came out of Ham. And many other peoples came out of Ham. Okay, so these are things that we understand that has shaped the world as we know it today. And we look at Babylon, we understand the story of Babylon. What it said is that, you know, God confounded the languages. And, you know, we speak English, and the Russians speak Russian, and, you know, the Africans speak Swahili and Xhosa and all these other different languages, right?
Yes, sir.
So we understand that that is where that began at, was at Babel. What? How was Babel formed, and who started Babel, and what began to happen? Why? Because if you look at Nimrod, and we all understand Nimrod was the one who was there in charge of Babel and building the tower. Nimrod, how far away really was he from Noah? How far was Nimrod from a mighty prophet of the day? You know, Noah was still probably alive at the time. That Nimrod was, I believe, his great-grandson. Do you know we live in the days right now, just as a side little free note, we live in the days where there's great-grandsons of a major prophet of God with us today. I was teaching this lesson in Sunday school about Nimrod, and
there was Caleb Branham sitting in the back. And I was like, Nimrod was the great-grandson of a major... Wow, that's great! You just brought it down home, you know? Here I had a great-grandson of a major prophet of our day sitting there in my class, and I was just like, wow, did the earth just flood or what? I mean, this is crazy. But it looked truly, it's that real, friends, that these aren't just thoughts, and you know, this is history we're talking about this morning, and this is the Word of God that's making these things plain to us. Now, and all of these people would try to tell us about evolution and would try to, you know, give us all of these things. And I understand, kids, you don't learn this in school. This is not your history lesson in school. You don't learn that this is how all of this stuff happened. But these are true events that happened and that apply literally to us today. So we know a man by the name of Cush came out. And Cush was really the man who began the move. He was the father of Nimrod. And Cush really began to start this move of paganism and idolatry. But it was Nimrod who was the mighty hunter before the Lord. And it was Nimrod who was the one who became powerful and became warlike. Because until this time, people just lived. They just lived. There wasn't all this war and everything. And so Nimrod comes out and he to make these, you know, warlike methods, and he goes out and begins to, you know, basically just conquer easily the entire world and becomes the leader of it. Amen. Now, of course, this makes him a very, very great man. And anytime you have a very, very great man who is so much greater than everyone else, people begin to start lifting him up just a little bit. Yeah. And people begin to think, wow, isn't he so great? He's building power. He's uniting us all. We are going to become something. This is just like we preached about last night. This group thing, we are, man, it's great. And we've got this leader. And it's going to be so awesome. And so Nimrod begins to become the incarnation of the religion that his father starts.
That's right.
And so Cush starts paganism. Nimrod then, and so now paganism, Cush started, but Nimrod, his son, who's, you know, the son of this first religion, conquers the entire world. So the entire world then now becomes familiar with this same form of paganism.
Right.
So God, of course, then confounds their language, and guess where this form of paganism spreads? Everywhere, to the point that you come and you understand that there's a similar polytheism or worship of many gods throughout the histories of every single cultural group in the world. If you look in Egypt, you find it. You look in Greece, you find the same thing. You look in Rome, you find the same things. They have the same gods. They just have different names. Why do they have different names? Because they speak different languages. And stuff sounds different. Then also you find, and we're taught throughout the histories and what Brother Branham teaches us now, and if anybody's really that interested, I'm just trying to make it a little bit more 2015 for you. That's all I'm doing, but it's all right here. And it's all, I think, like pages 181 through 200 or so. And if you've never read this book, you should. You should. If you want to take a year to get through it, fine. Don't read 400 pages in one sitting, fine. It's not even 400 pages. This book is consumable by every one of you here. You could read this, and you should read this. So if you want to, you know, catch some of the backstory and some of the detail that I'm certainly leaving out today, or else you really would, I would really bore you if I talked about all the detail, even though I would find it like, this is fascinating. You'll be like, really? Yes, Brother Trevor, we're all fascinated. I love history. But I didn't when I was his age.
Right.
So I get it. Yeah, he's like, yeah, brother. Yeah, me and Trevor at 14 would really fellowship. Wouldn't be around history. But I just, to me, this kind of thing is so fascinating because it just lays it out plain. And you see and understand everything. So we understand now that pagan, as we talked about, Cush starts. And we understand that they begin to lift up Nimrod because he's the one who conquered everybody. And then Nimrod had a wife who really loved her husband and probably wanted some power herself. And so she began to say, yes, my husband is a god and you should all worship him. And, you know, while you're worshiping, you know, the wife is part of the husband and everything, right? You know, so she can become the queen of heaven.
Right.
Wow, I've heard that before somewhere.
Sir.
I know I've heard queen of heaven somewhere in some religion today. What was that? Can anybody remember what that was? That's the Catholic Church.
Yeah.
Everybody knew that, right?
Yeah.
Yeah. They call Mary the queen of heaven.
Right.
Wonder where they got that. Okay, we're getting there. So Nimrod and his wife Semiramis are married, and she begins to lift her husband up and call him a god, and she becomes the queen, and, you know, the queen of heaven. And guess what? Of course, as happens with a husband and wife, they have a son. And as she's pregnant with a son, Nimrod dies. And she gives birth to a son. And, you know, you're a woman who wants worship, and in a time where you really need a man around to help you receive that, of course, her son just becomes Nimrod reincarnate.
Right.
And so now the father has become the son. I wonder where they got that idea.
Sure.
That was their perversion of the truth.
That's right.
So now they have a father, they have a son, and they have a queen mother. Yeah, that sounds very familiar to us. We've heard that before.
Amen.
So how did that, and we understand that is the religion of Rome.
Right.
Of pagan, papal Rome, what I have just described to you is the religion of Rome.
Right.
This is the religion of Catholicism, what I just described to you. Where did it start? It started in paganism at the Tower of Babel.
Right. Right.
So it's very easy for us then to say, yes, those Catholics that were worshiping here in Defiance, Ohio, they have missed something. And unless they repent, and unless they come to the truth of the Word of God, they're not going to make a rapture, and they won't be there on that day. And everybody, nobody has a problem with that now. Everybody's just like, yep, that's, you know. But Baptists, that's just so much harder to say. And the point is not necessarily so that you all can say, yep, see, those Baptists are bad. That's not really the point of this sermon. But what I want you to understand is the basis for why what you believe is absolutely true.
Yes, sir.
Not so that we can condemn the others, because that I just don't even, I don't want to give them that much credit. I just, you know, I'm worried about me.
Amen.
Amen. I want to know that what I believe is right.
Right.
And when I'm there, he can begin to use me, and he can save others.
Right.
But first, put on your own oxygen mask before assisting others.
Amen.
Right?
Amen.
Okay. So how then, so we understand then that the religion of Babylon becomes the religion of Rome. We understand all these the physical powers that came through, and that Rome becomes this iron power, but then it gets broken apart, and it becomes as it's almost as if it's dead, but yet it's somehow resurrected in a spiritual form with this certain religion that we just talked about. So how do we get from Babel to Rome? Well, let's turn to Revelations chapter 2 and verse 12. And just so you understand too, we are the only people. The people who are following this right here. The people who follow this man's ministry. We are the only people who understand the book of Revelations. There are other people who could have kind of probed at it and tried to understand this or that, or, you know, but I have so many notes on the margins of my Bible where Brother Brenham said, oh, these three frogs, Trinity doctrine, this right here, that's this right, you know, Revelations chapter 7, that's, okay, that's the beginning of World War I, the holding back the four winds, like, all, no, nobody has an idea what these things are, but we know
right.
What these things are.
Amen.
So it's great that we can, I didn't go to college, certainly didn't go to seminary. All I did was I was brought up under this ministry. And so I can preach to you out of Revelations because I understand it. I don't have a PhD in it. I don't have a master's in it. I didn't have to study. It's just plain. It's so easy. Because I had the right teacher.
Amen.
To the angel of the church in Pergamos write, "These things saith he which hath the sharp sword, which hath two edges. I know thy works, where thou dwellest, even where Satan's seat is. And thou holdest fast my name, and hast not denied my faith, even in those days wherein Antipas was my faithful martyr, who was slain among you, where Satan dwelleth." So we come to find out, and this, incidentally, if we're talking about the seat of Satan, what that tells us to start with is that Satan indeed does have a headquarters. He does have a place that he considers his seat. But we find that here in Revelations as Pergamos. And this comes out of left field to us because we go, wait, Pergamos? Like this city in Turkey somewhere? Modern day Turkey? Like how? Why is Satan's seat in Pergamos? When did this happen? Why did this happen? Suddenly so many questions come into our minds. Has it always been there? If not, where was it before? Is it still there? If not, where is it now? Well, Pergamos is the crossroads here between Babylon and Rome. Because what Brother Branham tells us, he says, you know, it's easy to find this out. You just go and look at history. And as we go back to now our vision of Daniel and of Nebuchadnezzar, and we find that Babylon is the head of gold, but there's a kingdom that's going to come in and take over Babylon, the Medes and Persians. And when the Medes and Persians come and take over Babylon, there comes the priest that's there flees Babylon. Guess where the priest of the pagan religion of Babel that Cush started, because it just stayed right there all down from Cush until the time of Nebuchadnezzar. And then, so what happens? This priest of that religion, he flees when the Medes and Persians come, and guess where he fled to and ended up? Pergamos. Thank you. Yes, Pergamos. He ends up in Pergamos and starts that religion there. And lo and behold, we find a scripture in Revelations that says Pergamos is Satan's seat during this time in history. And we understand this is the third church age. This is, help me out, Brother Andrew, somewhere between 170 and 3. Well, it's got to be, that's probably not the next one. And somewhere, anyhow, definitely covers the period of 25 AD. I can tell you that for sure. What's that? 312 through 606. Thank you, my brother. So this is where Satan's seat during AD 300 to 606 is right here in Pergamos. So how then does it get to Rome? Because we know it's got to get there. Because we saw the religion start in Babylon. We know it's got to get to Rome. Now we know it's in Pergamos. How does it get from Pergamos to Rome? Well, again, history as our guide tells us that at one time Rome and Pergamos had an affinity and an alliance together. And so what happened was the priest king that was in Pergamos, who was the head of politics and religion, came and they talked with the leader of Rome and they joined together, and Rome became the seat and the center of both politics of both parties. And Rome became the center of both places' religions, and the emperor, the Caesar of Rome, took on the titles of this priest king. This priest king, this leader of this original Babel religion. The Roman emperor took on this title. And so here we go. Now we've got both politics and spiritual lined up in Rome, this kingdom of iron. This kingdom of iron looked like it died. But just the politics died. The religion came back to life.
That's right.
As pagan, yes, papal Rome. And so now, through history, we can see how this religion started. We can follow it all the way through, across the land, across the seas. We know exactly where it started. We know exactly where it ended up. And how does it impact us today? Where do we see it today? Now, Brother Branham begins to tell us, because we understand that this religion that they had was that they had three gods. They had Nimrod, they had Semiramis, and they had Nimrod's son, right? So they had three physical gods. And so isn't it so interesting now that if that religion of Babel, that religion that Cush started and that Nimrod popularized, has three gods, and then we come to find the denominational world today believes in what? Three gods. And he says, isn't it so interesting? Brother Branham says, is it not strange that the Hebrews believed, hear, O Israel, the Lord thy God is one God? Amen. If there were three persons in the Godhead. Abraham, the descendant of Shem, in Genesis 18, saw only one God with two angels. And I love how Brother Branham, he's not sarcastic often, but he was sarcastic right here. He says, now, let me ask once again, isn't it strange that the devil and his worshipers actually had more truth revealed than the father of faith? Abraham and his descendants, is it not strange that the worshipers of Satan knew more about God than the children of God?
Come on, brother,
preach. No, they didn't. They didn't know more about God than the children of God. But that's what the denomination world wants to tell us today. These people that are leaving the message and trying to say, well, I'm just going to be a Christian. One of the first things they're going back to is Trinitarian doctrine. Saying, oh, well, no, it's not really three gods. Okay, you have three people. Whatever you want to call it, there's three people. And the why? Why? Because that is the religion of Babel.
Yes. Right.
There's only two religions on this earth.
Amen.
Oh, but you have Muslims, but you have Buddhists. But no, you know where they got their religion?
Yes, sir.
From Nimrod.
That's right.
That polytheism started there. And now you have a different guy, and his name is Buddha, and you have these. All of these people believe the same religion that Cush started.
That's right.
You have two religions on this earth. People will try to tell you there's so many more. No, there's Hindu, there's Muslims, there's this, there's that. All of those came from Cush.
Sure.
There's only two religions. So you have to ask yourself a question. Are you going to follow a religion that mirrors itself after what Nimrod and Cush had? Or are you going to follow a religion that's exactly like what Abraham had? So that's really easy to decide. You just decide, you pick one of those that you want to follow, and then you find one, like, okay, well, if three gods over here, I shouldn't follow that one because that's just like Nimrod.
Right.
One God over here, just like Abraham. It's
so
easy.
Right.
So how then, where do these other churches come from? Because like I said, we understand Catholic. That's easy. But what about these Baptists? What about these Lutherans? What about, you know, what about these Presbyterians? What about the Pentecostals?
Amen.
About these things? Well, we understand. And again, we're talking about mystery Babylon. We're talking about Rome that was once dead but now comes alive in a papal way. And we understand then, if we go back into the book of Revelations, that this mother daughters... And we see, we understand that these, that when it was talking about women, it's talking about church. This mother, mystery Babylon, Rome, pagan Rome, had daughters. Who were the daughters? These other churches that came out of her that followed the same three-God religion.
That's it. Amen.
And so we look at baptism and we go, this is why we baptize in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ. And this is why they baptize in the name of Father, Son, and Holy Ghost.
Right.
Because they're proclaiming three gods.
Right.
It's just, they have the same baptism. They have the same. Now, how did that get there? How did this Christian-like looking thing, we understand Catholics don't look like it at all, but Pentecostals really look a lot like us.
Yeah.
Sure.
They believe a lot like us. And so how does this happen to where, okay, this pagan thing started, but the Pentecostals, like, why are they, like, shouldn't they get it? Why don't they get it? Well, so what ends up happening is right there in the first church age, the persecution happens in Jerusalem, and people are spread out and begin to take the message of Christ throughout all the world. And there was two men by the name of Junius and Andronicus, and they go to Rome, and they start a church in Rome, and they begin to convert these pagans, and they begin to believe on Jesus Christ, and they start a small little church, and this group gets going, and it begins to gain some traction. And then Emperor Claudius in AD 41, so there was only a few years that this church could be started,
right,
expels all the Jews from Rome because they were troublemakers.
Right.
And so, guess what? The leaders of this church, who were Jews from Jerusalem, who came to tell these people about Jesus Christ, now have to leave Rome.
Right.
And guess what? This really fledgling young church is there trying to make it on their own. They don't have a Bible like we have. All they had was the testimony of these two men to get themselves started. Amen. And it had to be really hard. And the pressures and the devil begins to come and try to infiltrate that church. And while they kept the name of Jesus Christ and all of these things that they were told by these two men, but yet the polytheism of their past and of the people around them begin to creep back into the Christian church.
Right.
So after 13 years in AD 54, Junius Andronicus can come back to Rome. The span is lifted and they can come back to Rome. And behold, they find this church. And it's as pagan as they come,
right,
yet with Christianity labeled all around it. And they could come into this church and say, what are you guys doing? This is terrible. Are you kidding me? Oh, my word. You guys aren't even Christians anymore. Guess what they were going to say?
Come on.
We are too. We've done just fine without you. Thank you very much. We still believe Jesus Christ died for our sins. Even though we've kind of combined him with, you know, the sun god and, you know, all of these other things and, you know, but didn't Jesus have a mother? She was, you know, man, just like the Queen of Heaven.
Uh-huh.
And so these things were combined.
Right.
And the first church of Rome, which was the first church of Rome, the first Christian church of Rome, was now pagan. Do you think they didn't lose their first Church of Rome title? They kept that first Church of Rome title. They were proud of that first Church of Rome title. We just talked about that. I love how things just flow, you know? So now the first Church of Rome is pagan, as pagan as they come, but yet they retain their title of Christianity. And now it's not such a stretch to understand that the world viewed this church as Christian. There was a true vine, there was a false vine.
Yeah.
But, you know, it's like, oh, aren't you guys Christians? Well, yeah. Well, aren't they Christians too? You know, it's like, oh, I see how it is. Yeah, you people can't even get along with each other. That's because they're pagans. But you understand how this Christianity began to come and began to popularize. And guess what? If you're a real true Christian and you go tell some pagan Christian, you ain't no Christian. Guess what they're going to say? That was terrible grammar, but you know. Guess what they're going to say? I am too.
That's right.
And guess what? Because they don't have the love of Christ, because they don't know who Christ is, because they think God is three people.
Yeah, right.
They don't have the Holy Ghost. Even though they know that they should be peaceful and loving and everything else, but yet you're standing there stepping on their toes saying, you aren't true.
Right.
Guess what they're going to do? I am too. And they're going to pull out their sword and they're going to start hacking you to pieces. Because who wants their falseness exposed?
Right.
No man who is in dark likes to have the light expose their darkness. This is John chapter 3, verse 19 or 20, somewhere around there. Every man hates the lights because his deeds is evil, and the light exposes their dark deeds. And when the light begins, that true church begins to expose the false deeds of the false church, guess what happens? Persecution sets in. We understand this very easily from history again. Everything we hear and we see and what's in the Bible, and it shows us, these things are laid plain before us in history. Until we get to the next church age in Thyatira after what we just read about Satan's seat, until it's a dark age, because the Catholic Church, this pagan religion in the name of Christ, is now killing all the true believers.
That's right. That's the truth, brother.
Millions of them.
That's right.
So now we come to how are we doing on time? What time did we start? We started at, I've been preaching. Yeah, I need to go fast. Okay. We started talking about wafer handshake emotion. And how these are the things that this pagan religion that started in Babel that is now accepted as Christianity, because this iron is now mixed throughout all kingdoms of all the earth. But it's not necessarily the same iron, because it's not the political. It's now the spiritual. It's mixed throughout all the world, throughout all the kingdoms of the world. It's mixed everywhere. And it's using as Christianity. So there's a lot more we could talk about that, but we'll move on. But Brother Branham says, and what to say, instead of a wafer handshake commotion, Brother Branham talks about a life, a doctrine, and an action. He says the church, our church is also the Catholic Universal Church, which is a universal belief of all believers. One of them is born by the Spirit of God and has the Holy Spirit in it. And it proves it.
Right. It
proves by its life, doctrine, and action that the Holy Spirit is in there, because it's the comforter that Christ promised, working in his church, doing the same thing he did at the beginning. So whereas these Catholics, these Protestants, all of these Pentecostals, they want to give you a wafer, they want to give you a handshake, they want to give you some emotion and call you a Christian. We understand that it's a new birth in the Holy Spirit, and it proves it by a life, a doctrine, and an action. So, Brother Branham says in the message, Christ is the mystery of God revealed. See, look, Christ in you makes him the center of life of the revelation. Christ's life in you makes him the center of the revelation. What is the new birth then?
Yes.
You'd say, well, Brother Branham, what is the new birth? It is the revelation of Jesus Christ personally to you. Not you joined a hand, a church, you shook a hand or done something different, you said a creed or promised to live by a code of rules, but Christ, the Bible, he is the word that was revealed to you. And no matter what anybody says, what takes place, it's Christ. Pastor, priest, whatever it might be, it's Christ in you that is the revelation that the church was built upon.
Amen.
This is the true foundation of the church. Not what the Catholics had, which was the foundation of every other denomination on the earth to this day. But the truth was that it's Jesus Christ in you. And he is God. And that is the foundation this church is built upon.
Yes.
Now, the Catholic Church just wants to believe that it's not the revelation that comes in you, but it's the substance of God that comes into you. And so they give you a wafer.
That's right.
Yes.
And so you have God in you. And the church is built upon that kind of thing. But it's not that. It's the revelation of who God is.
Yes, sir. That's right.
So in our lives, what kind of things could we, you know, is there anything that we use as a wafer?
Preach. Come on, brother. Sure.
Is there anything? And, you know, I don't really know. I think we're pretty far removed from this. But sometimes we can tend to have our own little wafers.
Yeah.
Is he a believer now?
That's right.
You got any of these at home? Oh.
Yeah.
It's obvious. It's not, here, give me this back, then. I'm going to give it to somebody who's not a believer. You obviously have some. You're a believer. Now, make no mistake, it's a good thing to hand out these. But what we're waiting for is not that the book is eaten, but that the revelation that's contained within the book comes on the inside.
That's right. Yes, Lord. Praise God.
This has nothing to do with what you're given. This has nothing to do with the fact that, look, Austin here was given a very, very precious gift. He lives in a family of message believers.
Yes, sir.
He's brought up in a home where his parents are believers.
Hallelujah.
And that is one of the greatest blessings. Brother says, you know, that atmosphere, the atmosphere you're raised in a home makes a big deal.
Yes,
is a big deal. And you have a 90-something percent chance, he says, that a better, in an atmosphere of a home that's raising you godly,
yes,
you have a 90-something percent chance of coming out right.
Yeah, that's right.
So our brother here is given a very, very precious gift.
Hallelujah.
But make no mistake, my brother. It's something that was given to you. And we ain't Catholic.
Yeah, that's right.
We're not Catholic.
Hallelujah.
It's not what's given to you. But you need a new birth, same as any of the rest of us.
Yeah, that's right. Praise God.
And I'm not saying you do or don't have it already. You understand. You're sitting on the front row. God bless you. Happy birthday, by the way. Amen.
Amen.
The Holy Ghost didn't come with a wafer. It come like a sound from heaven, like a rushing mighty wind that filled all the house where they were sitting. That's right. So we'll just go quickly through these. So we've talked about wafer. What about this handshake thing? Wafer, handshake, emotion. What about this handshake? Well, this is obvious, and we've been talking about it for the last 2 days. The group that you're in, the pastor that you shake hands with, has nothing to do with your salvation. Has absolutely nothing to do with it. But the doctrine that God has placed upon your heart, now there's where we get somewhere now. Brother Branham says that's what's the matter today, is they're spiritually dying because they're substituting a handshake instead of the baptism of the Holy Ghost.
Yes,
nothing takes place of a new birth.
Amen.
Nothing takes place of the baptism of the Holy Ghost.
Holy,
it doesn't matter where you fellowship and all this and who and, you know, I heard Brother Trevor preach. Well, let me tell you what, that doesn't mean nothing.
That's right.
Amen? It's the baptism of the Holy Ghost.
Yes.
Brother Branham says, outside of that, you're lost. I don't care how good you are, what your relationship is, what your fellowship, what your organization is. You're lost outside of the Word being in you. If you don't have the doctrine of this Word inside of you, you're lost. You're lost.
Amen.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
Not what group you're part of. Because you... If you abide in me and my word abide in you, ask what you will, because you and the word are the same.
Yes.
Because how can God kill you?
Yeah.
Brother Branham says you can no more die than God can die. Can God die? No. God can't die. Nothing strong enough to kill God. And if you and the Word become one, then you become one with the Word and you become one with God. How can you die?
Amen.
You're just as eternal as God is.
Amen.
Ah, because of where you went to church and which pastor you shook hands. No, that has no. You can shake hands with Brother Andrew and I can kill you in the next moment. But you get the Word of God on the inside of your heart.
Yes, Lord.
And you might try to kill somebody. You can never kill them that far.
That's right.
You might take their flesh out of the picture. You can't kill them.
Amen.
Oh, such a day that we're living, an awful time. Every physical thing, even to the church itself, the church peoples, the church denominations, they're so concerned about their little differences, they won't even fellowship with one another, not taking warning that the coming of the Lord is at hand. There's something so much more important about to take place on this earth today than our little fellowshipy differences that we have with one another.
Absolutely.
Amen? Yes. Amen? My brother Andrew and I have been talking about one of them all this weekend. We've just been fellowshipping. You know what? But that's fine. If you believe this message, if you like, I believe the message of Malachi 4, and you're not... You know, and you're truly striving. You know what? I love you.
That's
and
right.
I want to fellowship with you. And is there things that my mind and your mind disagree with? Fine.
Lord.
I explain things a little differently. I use different words. I mean, half the problems that this message has had has been all because I use one word and they use another one.
That's right.
It's like, no, it is the absolute. No, that's not the absolute. This is the absolute. And it's like, what do you mean by absolute? What do you mean by absolute? And it's like, well, I mean this. Well, I meant this. Like, but... Aren't we both like believing and doing the same things? Yeah. Yeah, we are. The coming of the Lord is at hand.
That's right.
We gotta get over these things. It's not whose hands who you're handshaking with. What we need today is a calling together, a getting ready, and not depending on the preacher, but you as an individual before God, make yourself ready for the coming of the Lord to escape all this corruption. Some people say, well, I go to church on Sunday morning. I listen to our pastor, which is a fine preacher. That's good. I appreciate that in you or the America, the world, whatever it is. But it takes more than a good message from a pulpit. It takes your life.
Amen.
It takes you to get ready. In Revelations, the 19th chapter and the 7th verse, the Bible said that, speaking of the bride of Christ, she made herself ready. And you as a member of this bride, you got to make ready. You see, God does work through the pastor to get his church ready. He works through the songs to get his church ready. He works through you to get his church ready. If the pastor would fall and continually fall, you'd hunt yourself up another pastor. Quickly you would do that. The choir couldn't sing right, or your solos wasn't right. You'd say to the director, the one who has the music, don't let them sing no more, brother. They just make me nervous to sing. But what about you as an individual? Yeah, how do you fail in your daily living? How do you tally up with God? What God says for you to be a shining light that sets on a hill. No one can pass that way when you're around your way without knowing about Jesus. Where's that in our lives?
Amen, that's it.
Do the people that you rub shoulders with know about Jesus because they rub shoulders with you?
Come on,
they ought to have. Hey, the coming of the Lord is at hand. Amen. And if it isn't just pretty much obvious in your life that you're a Christian,
right.
And the coming of the Lord is at hand. I hope it's obvious to him.
Amen. Yeah.
Amen.
Right.
Should be obvious to everyone.
Yes, sir.
What type of life do you live? One of those types that's mean, insulting, and aggravating, indifferent? Or can you speak of the peace and of the love that you have found in Christ? She's made herself ready. Look, we don't... Look, the Jews are saved as a nation. You're saved as an individual.
That's right. Yes, sir.
Look, Christ in you makes him the center. I already read this quote. I have it in two places. We'll move on. It's worth reading twice. Christ in you makes him the center of life of the revelation. Christ's life in you makes him the center of revelation. Christ in the Bible makes the Bible the complete revelation of Christ. Christ in you makes you the complete revelation of the whole thing.
Hallelujah.
See what God is trying to do?
Yes, sir.
Amen. So we've talked about wafer. We've talked about handshake. We'll quickly go through emotion here.
Yes, that's it.
This one is a very... Yeah, it's tricky. Right. Tricky's a good word. It's really tricky because we want the right emotion.
Sure.
If we love God, we ought to feel that emotion.
Yeah, right.
But that emotion... I've been in services where, man, they preached and got everybody hooping and hollering and people falling out on the floor and, you know, and there was like two words of scripture said.
Right.
And guess what happened to everybody after the service? Well, that was great. Wow, it was wonderful and awesome. And it's like, but you ask, what did it do for you? Are you stronger now? Actually, no, I'm really tired. And my muscles hurt from jumping all the time. And like the next day, your life falls apart because you're just really overly tired because of how emotional the service was the night before. Like, yeah, that's a problem. It's not about our emotion. Even getting and feeling sorry for our sins, that's wonderful, but you know you should turn from them.
Yeah, that's it.
God, look, you have the power within you to obey the word of God. God doesn't ask you to do things and obey his word and not give you any power to do that.
Hallelujah. That's right.
You know, as Brother Andrew's talking about his math class, you know, the kids sit there and they're, you know, it's like, I can't do that problem. Yes, you can. You just have to try a little bit and not consider yourself as like such a victim.
Yeah.
No, you understand. You're a child of God.
That's it. Right.
And you can overcome. Yeah. We said last night, that lily was beautiful before it ever got through the mud.
Amen. Glory to God.
So we don't need some kind of emotional workup or anything like that. Brother Branham says, you think I'm just asking his blessings on the people? They've been healed? See, you might not see. Healing doesn't consist of excitement. Healing consists of power.
That's right.
It's not emotion. You just stomp and scream and cry at demons, they won't move.
Amen.
But faith, they recognize.
That's right.
Faith is a power.
Yes,
Faith is a power.
Absolutely.
And that's what we need to worry about. More than our emotion, more than our, you know, our clapping and our jumping and our, you know, that's all wonderful stuff. That all should happen.
Oh, yeah.
But there has to be a revelation on the inside that produces that first. The fact that you do that means nothing apart from the revelation of Christ in you.
Yes.
The old-fashioned born-again experience, it's become a denominational, intellectual conception, a lot of music, a lot of shout, a lot of carrying on. But really that heart of flesh, that spirit, that eternal life, it's certainly become foreign to the church. Father, we want to be like Moses. We want to be led by your Holy Spirit, Jesus Christ, to eternal life. He says, give us of thy love, Father. Get us to a place, listen really closely to this one. Get us to a place, Lord, that we'll get away from the emotional part to the real solid part of the feeling.
That's it.
Yeah.
Come on, brother.
Get us from the emotional part to the solid part of the feeling. There is a difference that he's making for us. Get us away from just being, oh, yay, woohoo, or oh, I sinned, or yes, Jesus delivered me and I sinned. And, you know, I'm healed, praise the Lord, and I don't feel so good. To the real solid part of the feeling that says, I don't feel so great right now, but bless God, I know the healer. I don't feel like I'm doing very well, but bless God, I know the Savior. And it can't move me because of the revelation on the inside of my heart. And God, thank you so much. It's a solid feeling. The deepness of the Spirit, the riches of God, the kingdom of the Spirit in our hearts. Granted, O great leader, great Holy Spirit, before you take your flight into the skies with your church. Brother Branham says, the religious emotion and stuff was great. Their intentions were great. Their crusade was great. The singing, the dancing, the shouting, all of this. But what good is the ark without God?
Amen.
David could dance before the ark of the Lord and have such a great time, but it wasn't being done in the right way.
Amen.
And they couldn't even get the ark to there, to where they wanted to get it. Look, get the ark in here first. You can shout and go, woo-hoo! Praise God! We're message believers! Woo-hoo! Get the ark on the inside first. Get it to its final destination first. And then jump around and praise God. That's like taking communion, being baptized. What good does it do to be baptized if you've not first repented? To take communion and then become a hypocrite. If you don't live the life and believe the rest of God's word. Take part of it, not the rest of it. It shows there's something wrong.
Amen.
And we know we need to be in action. God is calling us from a life of sin into a life of service.
Right.
And so that word in you should be producing action.
Yes.
As we've been talking, it should be producing fruit. And God, prune us so that we can have more fruits.
Amen.
We should be in action. And if it takes, if ye endure chastening, God dealeth with you as sons.
Yes, Lord.
Exactly.
So let's be in action.
Hallelujah.
And our action, like I said, you know, so many people think, my action for Christ was I gave up, you know, Mountain Dew and M&Ms.
Yeah.
I gave up these little things of the flesh. We should be in action.
Yes,
God,
Lord Jesus.
God, take it all out of me.
Hallelujah.
You know, emotion, just as I close here, emotion, has anybody ever seen a Bradford pear tree? Does everybody know what? These are the ones that are really pretty in the springtime with the white flowers,
right.
You know. And they often are lining people's long driveways on each side. These are Bradford pear trees. Has anyone ever seen a pear on a Bradford pear tree?
Nope.
Why is it called a Bradford pear tree? It has no pears.
That's right.
But it was bred in such a way that it would be so beautiful in the springtime. And that's why people have Bradford pear trees down the sides of their driveway. But you might notice that if you are looking at a slightly older 20 to 30 year old house that has Bradford pear trees lining the driveway, that there's going to be some misses all of a sudden. Because this pear tree was bred in such a way that it bears no fruit, but it looks really pretty. But guess what? It's not a very strong tree.
Right, that's it, brother.
It's not a strong tree.
Right.
And it breaks really easy. Some trees make hundreds of years Bradford pear trees make about 20, 30 if you're lucky, before the wind is just going to snap those guys. And your driveway is not going to be as beautiful as it once was. Or you're going to get a 10-year-old pear tree to replace it so that it looks right, and then you're only going to get another 10 years out of that one. Emotion, that's what emotion is like.
Yes, that's it. Absolutely.
It's weak. Yep. It looks pretty.
Yep.
It's very deceptive.
Right.
But you better make sure that the breeding, that there's no hybrid going on.
Yeah, amen.
That you're bearing fruit.
Amen. That's it.
I've got emotion. Yay! And fruit.
Yeah, there
amen.
You go. Amen.
Not one without the other.
Right.
Amen.
Yes, sir.
Amen. So today, in the midst of all the scarecrows, all the hypocrisy, all the fanaticism, I want you to know this message is true.
Yes, sir.
This message is true.
Yes,
what
is.
We just came through just shows so plainly through history why today God is faithful, and with a group of 20 or 30 people in Defiance, Ohio, but all these other churches that were worshiping Jesus Christ today in Defiance, Ohio, the Pentecostals, the Baptists. Now, God grant mercy that you take them out of those churches. But if they stay and leave their confidence in the doctrines of those churches, that's not the doctrines of God, because those doctrines were started a very long time ago at the Tower of Babel.
That's right. That's the truth. Amen.
There's scarecrows in this message of wafers people try to give you.
Yeah.
People try to give you handshakes and get you into this message. People try to give you emotion. But in the midst of all of those things, there's a truth. There's a reality.
Amen.
Amen. Amen.
Yes,
through it all, there's a life of God that comes on the inside. He gives you a doctrine.
Yes,
and then if you have those two things, it puts you into action.
Yes, sir. Amen.
That's what we're looking for. Friends,
hallelujah.
The coming of the Lord is near.
Yes.
The coming of the Lord is near. We should be checking to make sure, do I have the life?
Absolutely,
do I have the
brother.
Doctrine?
Sure.
And am I in action? Bearing fruit. Bearing fruit. Amen. Let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. And Lord, though I've been a little bit long, Lord, we see the depth of your word, Father. We see how true it is, Father. How it gives us confidence that what you've shown us, that what we've staked everything upon, Lord, that what we're resting in was this message that you sent to us, Father. But Lord, we can have confidence in it. We thank you, Lord God, that the heavens declare your handiwork.
Yes.
History declares your handiwork. Everything, Lord, declares your glory. Lord, may our lives do the same.
Yes,
Father, we love you as we part today. God, may your word just shine upon us, Lord God. And may it give us such a happiness, Lord God, to know, Lord God, that your life, your doctrine is abiding in us, and your life inside of us makes us the complete revelation of the whole thing, that the reason for all of this was that you could dwell in human flesh, Lord, that you could be expressed through your attributes, Father. Lord, we're thankful for eternal life. How we thank you, Father. Bless us now today, we ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen.
Amen. Brother Andrew, if you'd like to come.
The Lord for giving us his word today.
Amen.
What a mighty word we've received.
Amen.
Amen. I really like that there at the end. That feeling, that rock behind the emotion, the feeling, the truth.
Amen.
Knowing the truth, and that's what sets us free. E flat. Hallelujah. Y'all should know this one. He became me so that I might become him by grace. Oh, he became me so that I might become him. By grace, Oh, he took my place so that I, through his love, could take his. Oh, he became me so that I might become him by grace. Aren't you grateful today? Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, he became me so that I might become. Worship in the Spirit this afternoon. Believe in what you're singing. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, he became me so that I might become him. Keep playing that. Let's bow our heads before him this afternoon as we've sang those words, that just those words that we've just sang there, what meaning there is behind that, what truth, what power there is to any soul we can truly grasp. As we bow our heads together, each one, please. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I'm not asking you to respect the church or me. I'm asking you to respect God that's here with us, respecting one another as well. Hallelujah. But that God literally saw us in the condition we were in, evaluated the cost, and knew the only way there was any way to save you was for him to become you, to become your sin, to become your mistakes, and take the penalty upon himself. The Bible says he literally became our sin that we could become his righteousness. Christian friend, there's anything down in your heart, of any doubt, of any fear, of any confusion, you don't need to live that way. Would you want to raise your hand before God and say, Lord, forgive me. I don't want to have an evil heart of unbelief, but I want to soften myself before you and say, Lord, take that wicked thing out of me that would ever doubt your word, that would ever say that the blood of Jesus Christ wasn't enough for me, that Lord, you need me to give a handshake. That, Lord, you need me to eat my wafer. You need me to have an emotion for me to really know I'm saved. Lord God, let me forget all of that and know that I'm saved because you said so. And you brought me the message of the hour. You brought me the word of this day. And you placed it in my heart by the Holy Ghost. And that's why I know I'm saved today. By the grace of God extended to me. Hallelujah. God bless you, brother, sister. God sees your hand. Hallelujah. 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 Thank you, Jesus. Thank you, Jesus. Is there a soul here to say, Lord, I want to receive the Holy Ghost? I raise my hands to say, Lord, fill my soul. God bless you, brother. God bless you, brother. God bless you, brother. God bless you, brother. God bless you, sis. God bless you, brother. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. That, Lord, I don't care if you're 5. I don't care if you're 100. You've got to have the assurance in this day. You've got to know you're standing with God because the devil has been, and God allowed it. God opened up the river and said, go, Satan. You can all go roam the earth. Every deception there's ever been is now here on the earth. But God has so much confidence in the word that he's placed in you, he's not afraid a bit. Hallelujah. Find yourself in Christ today. Forsake everything else. Forsake all your thoughts, all your doubts, confusion, works, and come to this truth. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. I don't believe you're here by chance. I believe it's a predestinated moment. God bless you, son. God bless you, brother. Hallelujah. God sees your hands, brother. Yes, he does. Hallelujah. We need more sensitive souls like that. That's right. Thank you, Lord Jesus. Oh, thank you, Lord Jesus. Hallelujah. The solemnity of his presence. Is there anyone who'd like to come forward for prayer? Would you come now? Come quickly. I believe that you can have your request. Thank you, Lord Jesus. God bless you. Look at these gallant souls. Anyone else? Hallelujah. Believe with all your heart. Believe with all your heart. Come on, anyone else? Hallelujah. Praise the Lord. Leave church with the need. God, Jesus Christ paid for all of our needs. Hallelujah. Believe it with all your heart. Say, Lord, well, I feel pretty good. I feel pretty well. Praise God. Pray for these that are coming up. And say, Lord, I might have taken my land, but we need to take all of Canaan's land. And I care about my brother. I care about my sister. Lord, and I stand with them in prayer today. Hallelujah. Feel free to worship and pray as we pray. Raise our hands once more together. Say, Lord, we truly surrender all. And I surrender all. Yes, Lord. And I surrender all. Worship him our own way.